So there's a partnership. In one place, I'm to walk by the Spirit and he grows this in me. In the other place, I'm to put this on. Those aren't contradictions. They're saying you have a volitional responsibility and God has an equipping responsibility. And this is there for you if you'll choose it. God is never going to command you and me to do something that we can't do. He tells you to put it on. And so do we choose it? That's the challenge. Bearing with one another. This is the place where Christians need to be harangued about our sense of indignation or whatever our problem is with people and how they conduct themselves. We don't like whatever, the tendency, the personality, the behavior. You got to bear with one another. How can I do that? Well, I'm going to choose to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, long-suffering. With the result, if you will, that we'll bear with one another and forgiving each other. At this point, I need to go back and read chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 again. I can't forgive this offense. How about the challenge to forgive the fact that they don't forgive you? Ever get in that quagmire? Well, I'm not forgiven, so how do I proceed with that relationship as someone that's been boxed in as the villain and they won't forgive? What do you do? You forgive their unforgiveness? Really? Yeah. They didn't love you like they're commanded to. That's between them and the Lord. You can forgive. You let it go. Forgive here, like everywhere in the Bible, is to let go. It's to release. It is to not hold it against someone, whatever the thing is. And this is the responsibility. So what about the person that's unforgiving? How do you bear along with them? Accept their unforgiveness. Ugh. It's hard, but you have to. Which we're called to do. That's their spiritual hang up between them and the Lord. You need to, it doesn't mean you have a tight social thing with them. It means that you love them. You seek their best. You're in prayer for them and however you can help in their growth and sanctification and dealing with that forgiveness problem. Bitterness and unforgiveness and grudge holding is where we finally throw down our spiritual arms and say, I'm not going to fight anymore. I'm not going to do the thing God told me to do. I'm sorry, but my Christianity doesn't extend to this one. This one's getting a little bit too close to home. No, we bear along with one another. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ never needs you to forgive him, right? Jesus never lets you down. You don't have to bear along with Jesus. Quite the contrary. He constantly is bearing along with us, right? There's nothing that Jesus ever drops the ball on. And yet we drop the ball on each other from time to time. And so what do we need to do? We have to bear with one another, forgiving each other. And here's the rationale. Forgiving each other, if anyone has a complaint, just as Christ forgave you, thus also you should forgive one another. Christian forgiveness is not just a general sense of, well, I'm not going to hold something against someone. Christian forgiveness is a rationale that starts with me and the Lord. Everything in the Christian life is me and the Lord. Because I'm in fellowship with God, I find you there in fellowship with God, and we have fellowship together. Because Christ forgave me billions, I can forgive you hundreds or tens or pennies, right? That's the Christian attitude. It's perspective. When we're not forgiving, it betrays, hopefully, to you and your conscience that we're being petty. Petty, I love that word. It's my favorite loan word from French. Do you know what petty means? We use it as a pejorative. We say somebody's being petty. Small, because it's petite. It's the French word for little. And that's what it is. We're small-minded. And what I mean is, we're hung up on how I feel about what she said. And then I have to feel my bad feelings because of what she said. And that's all I can think about. And when someone says, hey, what about this other thing that's a bigger thought? No, I'm going to focus on what she said. I don't know why she's from Wisconsin, but we zoom out. We zoom out to what's really going on. And by the way, Jesus Christ has forgiven you everything. So the little thing that the person has done to you, which might to you really be a big thing, compared to the cross work of Christ, is a very little thing. And that rationale, that perspective of expand your perspective, not just to encompass all things, to encompass the Lord of all, to encompass the Lord Jesus and what he says about all things. Now I can forgive. And that's the rationale. That's the Christian forgiveness rationale. And it's the clothing that we wear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're told love forgives in advance. Did you hear me? Love doesn't count a wrong suffered. It doesn't mean that I've got a whiteboard and I wrote it on the whiteboard. Wrong! And then I erased it. Oh, I erased your wrong. I don't hold it. Love doesn't write it down. It doesn't count a wrong suffered. I've got a whiteboard, but I don't use it. Right? Now, some of you have full whiteboards. We do this. But they did this to me. You need to erase it. Get rid of it. Because love doesn't count a wrong suffered. It really doesn't. But wait a second, Pastor Dave. You're trying to say that there are no standards. You're trying to say that there are no consequences for our bad choices when we hurt one another. And that's not right. We're supposed to hold each other accountable. Well, that's an interesting suggestion. The Christian concept of accountability is helping a believer that is out of fellowship with God return to base, get back in fellowship with him. That's the whole thing. When you cast someone out of your church, 1 Corinthians 5, the unthinkable, you do a church discipline. When you do this, it's for their restoration to fellowship with God and therefore with the family. That's the whole point. See, I'm going to hold them accountable until I feel better about how they've hurt me and they've apologized and made restitution. We're going to be wrong. No, that's not the Christian idea. The problem that the person has who is at odds with you is a much bigger, devastating, soul-crushing problem. They're forfeiting eternal inheritance because they're out of fellowship with God and they're wasting their lives. And that now you need to have a ministry of compassion. A heart of compassion, bowels of compassion towards someone who is sinful toward you, looks at the forfeiture of eternal rewards, looks at the dishonor being paid to our Savior and the wastedness of this person's spiritual life and starts seeking that restoration to fellowship with God. Now, you may not be the person that can help them personally walk through that. Maybe you are. But you can be the person that wants that for them, that prays for that with them, and it totally changes your perspective. And so now it's not the people on your list. See, I talk about the list a lot. The people you know that I don't know that are unbelievers we're praying for, the list. What about the other list? The hit list. You know what I mean. The list of people that are on the bad list. I'm sorry, but because of what just happened, you're on the list. We don't get a list, right? You don't get to do that. You look at the other believer and you look away unto Jesus and you see Jesus Christ in that person, as it were, because you believe what the Bible says about them. You believe what God has said and you think of your Savior and so you forgive each other. I want to preach a sermon series on Colossians 3:13. I confess to you. I hope you could confess to one another and to me. This is not a perfect thing in my life. This is the standard. This is the stand. We do have standards. It's compassion. It's forgiveness. It's long-suffering. It's not holding grudges. It's hard. The reason I can talk about these things in a way that I assume touches where you live is because I live there too, right? This is hard. I want to organize my life and people fit nicely into categories. They hurt me. They haven't hurt me yet. There's my two categories. That's how most people probably live if you think about it. They have hurt me, not hurt me yet. They're good people. They're bad people. Bad news. Wait long enough. That divider is going to get removed and it'll all be the they hurt me category. They're broken, fallen, sinful, selfish people. When they're not looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When they're not thinking of their position in Christ. When they're not walking as we're commanded to here. Well, I'll do it when they do it. Nope. You have your spiritual life between you and your Savior, and he's not going to judge you. He's not going to say, here's how you obeyed Colossians 3:13 and bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Here's how you did it in the relationship between you and the person you had a problem with. He's going to say, this is what you did with my Spirit's power that I gave you according to this word. Here's how you did it or you didn't do it. But they didn't apologize. I didn't say bear along with those who apologize to you or those that keep short accounts with you. I said, forgive one another, whoever has a complaint. If someone against anyone has a complaint, just as Christ forgave you, thus also you should forgive one another. Could we clean up a little bit as a church family? Let this word descend upon our souls and wash us clean of grudges. If I could flip a switch and we would get rid of all the dry erase boards, I would. We would be so much cleaner, so much kinder. We'd be so much more righteous if we let God make every day a new day. I'm not saying that the hurts that you've suffered aren't real hurts. Of course they hurt. Of course it hurts. But what am I going to say? The minute Paul says, just as Christ has forgiven you, now my perspective had to expand. And my pain is the same size, but my strength is much bigger because I'm thinking of him and I'm walking with him. You can't do this without spiritual assets. You can't do this without the word of God richly dwelling within you, as we'll hear in just a couple verses. But this is the Christian life. Robin Olds stands out as excellent, an Air Force legend and reality. He stands out as excellent because he was Jerry Michalik. You know who that is? He's the world champion speed shooter right now. Fantastic guy. He's just made for it. He was made for the P-38 and then even more for the P-51. He was amazing. And he had the right attitude and he had the teachability combined with the right level of self-assertiveness and assurance to do what he did. He's excellent. He's a hero. He saved untold lives. You know, you and I are not in an organization that focuses on the legends. Oh, that pastor was so-and-so, or that spiritual giant, or this guy, or that guy. We're in a spiritual life where God has a plan for each one of you, a spiritual gift assigned to each one of you, a walk in a relationship with God for each one of us, where we are in the cockpit, we are making the decisions, we are flying the mission, we are doing what we're supposed to be doing as God has assigned it, either in his power or we're not successful. Every one of you is a Robin Olds in that sense. Question is, how are you flying? How are you flying? Are you teachable? Can you let your affections be touched by Colossians 3:13? I have to tell you that my conscience becomes defiled when I absorb this information and then I find myself holding grudges. I think I am out of fellowship. I am not walking as I should because this has been placed upon my heart, because God has said this is the standard. This is the standard we really need to hold ourselves to. But upon all these, put on love. Your Bible might say above, but it's epi, which means upon. It could mean above, but usually doesn't. It means that love is the choice, the thought process, the virtue that in Galatians 5, all these grow out of. And here, it goes along with them. The way Paul thinks in Colossians 3, Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 13, these all go together. Upon all these things, put on love. Another gapped verb, but it's here. It says, but upon all these things, love. And we have to supply the verb, but it's all been put on verbs and duo, which is a uniting bond of the maturity or the perfection. I'm going to just read it in the Greek into English, which is a, it doesn't say the, it could mean the, but a uniting bond of the maturity. Soon desmos, a uniting bond. Soon is with or union, and desmos is bond of the maturity. Let's see here, I can laser it. Teleotetos, the maturity, the perfection. I believe what that uniting bond of perfection means is that if you're walking with God in fellowship, if you're not just positionally in Christ, but you're abiding in Christ, different issue. you're choosing in the moment to walk with him. I believe that this is the primary expression of that relationship. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. It's the law of Christ, Galatians 6, 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's to love one another. All through the New Testament, this is the watchword that we choose, agape. Agape, A-G-A-P-E, that you choose agape. The uniting bond of the perfection or of the maturity. Do I think that means that if you and I are loving one another, we'll be in union, we'll be unified? I do think that. I think it will be the bond. Do I think that that's a feeling that we'll automatically have because it's just good to be in this place? And it is good to be in this place, but is that what I think this? No, it doesn't mean that. It means when you look me in the eye and I look you in the eye, there should be an expectation that we know our responsibilities and I'm on duty and so are you. We're going to love one another. Totally different than saying I can't help it. I just have such a feeling. I don't think that's the nature of the Christian life. I think God tells you what he wants, and then he works it in you, and then you choose it as you trust him. And then you have this unity. When there is a breakdown in Christian unity, there is some sort of breakdown in love. There is some sort of immaturity. Let me tell you a quick story. I've told you some long story. Let me tell you a quick story today about a church that I heard of that had a big split. Little churches that are doctrinally committed will often have big splits. It's very common, especially in the brethren churches split a lot. Fundamentalist Baptist churches will have splits. Nobody's immune to this. It's a problem. One of the ones I heard was that Elder so-and-so gave a message and used a movie as an illustration. It wasn't a bad movie. There's no scenes in that movie. There might have been some PG language, but I mean, it really wasn't. But the fact that it had been produced by Hollywood and was of the world was a problem for Elder. Elder so-and-so used the illustration. Elder what and what said, Elder thus-and-so said, you shouldn't be using movie illustrations. And this began, this dispute became the official story or the conversation argument that the split came about over. That they caused a split in a church family because of the absolute certainty of the conviction of Dr. What-and-so or Elder What-and-so that you can't talk about movies in church. And the relaxed sense that actually that's not a problem to use a movie reference and you're not endorsing Satan or the world system by talking about it. And that dispute boiled over and the church split and you ended up with nothing and then another this thing, one half dissolved and the other half moved on. And it was this big debacle and it's a destruction of their witness and they no longer have a candlestick. How do you get that? Well, What-and-so was absolutely certain in his emotional convictions of his mystical understandings that Jesus wanted him to make a fight here. And I'm like, well, show me in the Bible where what he said was not in keeping with the scriptures. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, wait just a second. How do you know that what he said was an indication of his love of the world or the things in the world? How is this not a teaching illustration from something in everyday life? Oh, but it was on screen. It was on film. It was from Hollywood. I'm sorry. That's not, that's your conjecture. That's your emotions. That's your mysticism. That's not the Bible, right? This is how we get. We think our applications are scripture. They're not. Okay. My sensitivity to your concern. I didn't know you're concerned about that. Maybe I should be more sensitive, not cause my brother to stumble because he doesn't understand. Okay. And I won't criticize him for, I won't judge him for that. We have Bible on this, but, the point is that this was a mystical crusade that the person said God put him on, apparently, from his understanding of application. But it's not the way of unity, and there is no maturity in that action. It wasn't a mature action. It was an arrogant overstep of going beyond the scriptures. And I wish that I was on the side of the guy that started the fight over the movie illustration instead of saying, yeah, it's not a big deal. I would have agreed with the other guy. I wish I was on the side of the guy that didn't, that caused the problem so that I could condemn him even though he was on my side. But I think he was wrong. But more importantly, I think that there is an immature focus on not the Lord Jesus and Christian unity. And you can see there's a conundrum here because we have to be doctrinally sound. But our doctrine is going to take us to Christian love. It's going to take us to perseverance, to long-suffering, to forgiveness. And we're going to seek the best for the other. I think that part of the problem with getting along has to do with eternal security. If you believe in eternal security, think we're supposed to model it in marriage and in our relationships, then there ought to be this sense that whatever happens at the end of this conversation, we're going to stay engaged. We're going to stay together. We're going to seek fellowship as our prior commitment. We may not get fellowship out of this conversation, but we're going to pray for it and want it, and we're going to want it together, even though we may not have it in agreement in this moment. If we would commit to that up front, if we would commit to being bound in unity, whatever the outcome, I still want you to, all the best for you, and I love you, and I'm going to seek your best, but we still disagree. If we had that attitude, we would get through our disagreements so much better. And I praise God that in this church, there is enough maturity. There are two parties about the masking and the churching. There is the don't get together, and there is the do get together. There is the, and then the don't wear a mask, but get together. And then they sing and don't wear a mask and get together. And notice I keep going to the right. And we don't need to have factions. We need to respect conscience. And we're modeling that. I hope you're seeing it as we bear along with one another. But love is the perfect bond of unity. And that is what's missing when you have these breakdowns. The peace of God is commanded, literally. The peace of God is to rule in your hearts. The peace of God is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is commanded, third person imperative. It is to rule in your hearts, unto which you were called in one body, and be thankful. You're commanded to be thankful. So we're commanded to have this effect of God's Spirit working in us, that we have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. We're commanded to eucharisteo, to become thankful, or to be thankful. The word of Christ is richly to dwell within you. This is a third person imperative also. What is this word to dwell in you? Enoiketo, to dwell inside you, and it is another third person command. We don't do third person imperatives in English. So you have to do some sort of workaround to communicate it. To command something to be done, that you are not the one doing it. This room will be cleaned, right? That's how we say it. That's not imperative in English. That's an indicative statement. But in Greek, they have commands in the third person. It will do this. It must do this. And so you have to kind of translate it. So that's why my Bible translation here. I mean, that sounded okay. So let the word of Christ richly dwell within you is Colossians 3:16 in your English Bible. Well, my translation here is trying to show you the let is a second person command in English. It says the word of Christ is to richly dwell within you. It's a passive command, third person command imperative, and it's a present command. It's always to be true. And here's the effect: in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. This is what will happen if the word of Christ is richly dwelling within you. That we'll be teaching and admonishing each other. There will be communication about God's word between us if we're filled with the Spirit by the word of Christ, richly dwelling in us, then we'll share with one another. That's the idea. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and gratitude, singing in your heart to the Lord. I'm talking to you about God's word, and I'm talking to the Lord and singing praises to him in my heart. I was challenged that it wouldn't really be worship if we didn't sing. I think it is. I think everything we do is worship. And prayer together is worship. And the ministry of the word together is worship. And picking the weeds for God's glory because he gave you the flower bed is worship, if you choose to worship him in doing so. So I think you should do everything you do as worship. But this is the result. I'll be in gratitude singing and making melody, or in this one, singing in my heart to the Lord. And this is spirituality. This is what we want as a church family. Notice, to get here, I had to be forgiving in advance. I've got to not hold a grudge. I've got to bear along with one another, right? I've got to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. And now the word of Christ itself has to richly dwell in me, so that I am communicating the word of God, so that I am encouraging and sharing. Doesn't mean that everybody has to all of a sudden be the pastor. Okay, well, pastor, let me go get a suit. Where'd you get your suit so I can do this too? That's not what it means. It means in your life as you go, Deuteronomy 6 style, wherever you are in the moment, you're so filled with the Lord, with the Spirit, with the Word, by the Spirit, that you're able to express it. Do you have these conversations? I have these conversations with all of y'all. Let me be texative, all of y'all. We talk about the things of the Lord together when we talk together, right? And when we don't, we probably mean to, and we need to. And I challenge you that this is God's designed effect in your encouragement of one another. I was in a context in one point in my life where other Christians were not supposed to talk about the word to each other because they weren't the pastor. And then I read the Bible and I'm like, oh, this is actually supposed to be the consequence of being filled by the Spirit with the word. I want this for you. It's wealth, it's riches, it's enjoyment of a foretaste of what's coming, because we're going to spend eternity glorifying God in praise. And everything whatsoever you do in word or in deed, all things are to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Prayer to the Father through the Son. Prayer to the Father through the Son. That's the idea. Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not Jesus. We go through the Son to pray to the Father. And so I'll say it in the name of Christ, or Father, I come to you in your Son's name. And whatever we do in word or deed, notice it's covered in prayer. The grammar of this sentence, look at it. If you're watching the clock, there's only so much time left. The grammar of this sentence covers everything you do in prayer. As a believer in Jesus Christ, your life is a constant prayer. Everything whatsoever you do in word or deed, no verb, all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It starts off with a doing portion of the verse, and it ends with a praying portion of the verse. The verb that's missing is the do. Everything, whatever you do, poieo, in word or ergon, deed or work. In word or work, or word or deed, whatever you do. Do is the supplied verb. All things in the name of the Lord Jesus, while giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything you do is in the name of Jesus Christ, in a context of giving thanks through him. Everything I do, everything you do. Oh, that's a nice Christian religious platitude. Yeah, we do everything in the name of the Lord. Or we get into God talk mode and we have to talk, but we don't think and live what we're talking. Oh yeah, Lord, you know, praise the Lord, brother, or hallelujah, or what. Not so much what you say to one another in terms of God talk. There needs to be some reality to it. Now, some of you need to talk to do it, and I'm with you. I'm one of you. But it's not about the talk. It's about the doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, while giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, it's not exactly the same wording as Ephesians 5, but it's the same concept. It's going to be the filling of the Spirit with the word of Christ, so that you spiritually are equipped to do everything you do in whatever your role. And next time we get together, we're going to go over the household code in Colossians chapter 3, where we talk about wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters, and even hear about the reward of the inheritance for those who serve the Lord under pressure. Our Father, we praise you for this eternal life, for the privilege we've had to think through these things together. Thank you for the sacrifice of those who have died for our freedom, and for the leadership of those who have served so valiantly, like Robin Olds. Pray for his family, for all those that know him and whose lives are saved by him. Father, I ask that you would strengthen Preston City Bible Church to do what we do as unto you in the name of your Son, always giving thanks and praise to you as we work for him in his name. Father, this devotion of life, this commitment of our choices, this is something that we have to refresh. We know that. I pray that we would not become scarred in our souls as we deny you what is yours, that namely ourselves. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let iron shape them.